sometimes thrown at us is, you're judging me, don't judge me. Bible says don't judge. But by the way, for the person that says that to you, ask them to reference that. Most of them can't. They have not a clue. They've just heard that from somewhere. And they don't have an idea what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But have you considered how much judgment we do on a moment-by-moment basis in this life? And whether it's sitting there watching a football game and say, that was a stupid throw, you know, or whatever it might be, you know, or the politicians, you know, we do that. We can't help that. And it's not incorrect at many levels. Where we judge someone's heart about it, then we got a problem. We're in Romans chapter 9, and the discussion is about humans judging God. Oh. Really? Do we do that? We do that. And because we do that, this section is written to guide us into, I think, correct thinking about God, first of all. Romans chapter 9, I would like to begin this morning. We left off at verses 12 and 13 last week. There are three questions that Paul asks in the passage, verse 6, verse 14, and verse 19. Verse 6, it's not as though the word of God has failed, is it? Verse 14, what shall we say? There's no injustice with God, is there? And verse 19, what shall we say then? Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? These are questions that do come to our human brain. We assess things going on around us and can come to that place of saying, God, you're not fair. Somehow there's injustice there with God. I'd like to read 14 down through 19 at this point. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? And he makes that strong statement that he's done already a number of times in Romans. May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And by the way, if you're here today, it's because of God's mercy. A step deeper, if you know Jesus as your Savior, it's because of God's mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, though he does will, or the man who runs, and he does run, but on God, who has mercy. It's about him. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. We look at the little thing that goes on in the incident and miss that God is doing something to broadcast who he is. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? We'll continue on after that in a few minutes. What a passage, Paul. What a passage. It speaks to the reality that people sit in judgment of God, accusing him of unfairness, but we simply don't see the full picture. Sometimes after the fact, we get far enough away, we look back and say, oh, look at the things that God did. But we certainly don't have God's perfect perspective. Our human reactions go on continually, and Paul is trying to correct those inaccurate thoughts about God and lead us in his ways, as we've sung this morning in prayer. I want to begin this morning. We're going to go not in a consecutive order today. That's atypical for me. We're going to go down to verse 17 and then go back to 15 and 16. 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." This addresses a historical episode in the life of Moses and Israel. If you're at all familiar with the Bible, you've read or heard this portion, and it causes some consternation. And maybe say, wait a second. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh didn't have a chance. Have you ever thought that thought? Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that so very much. And I'm going to say this. First of all, we're going to walk through a bit of Exodus. And we're going to realize that that is not a fair question or assessment of God. Reading Exodus 9:12, we might conclude that. Let's begin there. Just so you can track with us, Exodus 9, verse 12, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to Moses and Aaron about what God was going to do." That, I'm adding that, of course. "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." What do I do with that? Well, if that is the only thing to camp on, then it's plain and simple. If the picture is bigger, then you better add the additional parts of the picture. I'd like to go back to Exodus 1. Look at the setting, first of all. I recently was with a group of people and listened to a walk through the book of Exodus by some very brainy guys. It was a delightful time, and one of those was Dennis Prager. He's a Jewish man, brilliant, and he doesn't know Jesus yet, but he knows this section of Scripture. I learned something from him that I'm, for the rest of my life, will be grateful to him for pointing this out. Let's look at the setting. In Exodus chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 8. "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Why did not he know Joseph? It's been a lot of years since Joseph was there and saved Israel. What's another reason he didn't know Joseph? Well, he didn't know God, the true and living God. He'd forgotten his history. Was that on purpose? Did the history even matter? I'm of all importance here. We see a Pharaoh standing up and coming to power, that history does not matter, and that is why that is put in this book. Verse 9, "He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and greater than we.'" That's a problem. "Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war," which was the way of life then, things haven't changed much, have they? Anyway, "they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. They built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." That's the setting. Not a real fun time for Israel. 9:12, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Prior to that, six times, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or his heart became hard. 9:12, "The Lord hardened his heart." Huh, okay. What do I do with that? It gets better. This is so cool. Thank you, Dennis Prager. And other teachers that realized it, that's the one that happened to teach me. The exact Hebrew word for hardened is used many times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you about four excerpts here. And what it means is to strengthen one's determination to do what one decided to do. Okay, 1 Samuel, please, chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life. Most of you know the history. While David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh. And what does your Bible say? Same word. Encouraged him. Encouraged his heart. Strengthen his heart to keep doing what is right. Chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. Read the history and you'll understand. Verse 6, the very end. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Same word. Please turn to the right a little bit further. The book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7, 27 and 28 is the full sentence. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me. He's the one leading them as a priest back to the promised land, back to the rebuilding of the temple and so forth, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Verse 28 in the middle, thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Same idea, to reinforce what I know to do that is right. Strengthen it to go the right direction. The next book to the right is Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, this is the history of Israel, the confession of the sin of Israel, the reason they're in a bad position. 9:16, part of the prayer to God of confession, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn, same word, and would not listen to thy commandments. Our literal translation there might be stiffened their necks and said, no way, God, I'm not doing it. Same word. It's a word that's used positive or negative. Positive, to know what God wants done and to do it. Negative, to know what God wants and say, I'm doing my own thing. I don't care. Grit your teeth and go in that direction. A couple of illustrations came to my mind. I was with a group that climbed Mount Shasta once. Then I was asked to lead a group up Mount Shasta, and then a third group up Mount Shasta. There are people in the group and heading up the mountain who come to a certain point and look up, and this is a big old elephant. Come alongside them and say, you know what? See that little rock that's sticking out right up there? Let's make for that. Good. Now, see that other little rock up there? Let's make for that. Or count 50 steps. You see, these are short goals. That's accomplishable. The top of the mountain at this point is ominous. I can't think about that as my goal or it knocks me out. And many people never make the top because they're looking at the big goal and cannot accomplish it. The little goals. What am I doing? I am strengthening them in their determination to do what they decided they wanted to do. Do they know they can do it? No, they're not even near the top yet. We keep going one step at a time. That's what Jonathan did with David. We keep moving a little bit at a time. Keep going. It's okay. It's going to be okay. That's what it means. This is a determination. You know what God wants done, and so you do it. And it's very similar for those of you that have worked with addiction or maybe in an addiction and giving that addiction up. Martha, you shared a beautiful testimony 2 weeks ago about an addiction, about a particular game that was just taking up a lot of your time. That was the issue. Not an ugly game, not a gnarly, but time consumer. And God convicted her about that. It's the same thing. I give it up fully? That's my goal. But you know what? If I give it up today, I've accomplished today. And oftentimes, the sequence is 3 days. And after the third day, the fall. If you make it, then it's 3 weeks. and then the fall. If they can have encouragement for the 3 days, it's good. Now we've got a couple of weeks in front of us. Short goals with accountability. That's what Jonathan was to David. That is inbred into this idea. The accountability that comes along and strengthens in them in the Lord. Or strengthen himself in the Lord. Remember God's promises. Remember what God has done, his testimonies. Remember that God is fully able. What did God do during the Slater fire right here, for instance? There was a fire happening that surrounded this area. It was within a quarter mile. As you drive out the driveway, the top of that hill is where the fire was closest to us. It swung around Fema, your whole property on the other side of the valley. It was imminent that it would be destroyed. And then that fire would have come down and consumed a lot of our valley. And there was a lot of people fighting on those fires, or those sections of that fire. And there was a particular night and then the next day where an inversion layer came in. Do you remember that? And made it miserable. You had to chew your air to breathe it. It was bad and something to complain about. But what did it do? It stopped the fire dead and allowed the human agent to get in there and get the extra edge on it. And there were firefighters that said to Joshua, famous husband, it shouldn't have been this way. This is a miracle. And it was not a God-fearing person. This was not forecast. We didn't expect it. Isn't that right, Fema? Remember what God did then? Hey, we got another fire. Let's remember what God did and seek him accordingly. Yes. What am I doing right now? I'm strengthening you to trust the Lord. I'm doing what this word is. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That just wasn't fair. Pharaoh had determined that he did not want the God of Israel. He didn't care about the history of Israel. It was out of the picture. He was going to do what he wanted to do. 6 times he hardened his own heart, determined to do what he wanted to do. And then the Lord says, you want to do that? And he hardened, made strong Pharaoh's heart. And that is what is being addressed here, because God happens to be God. You know where else he mentions this without using the word is in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Those that determined they wanted to go this route instead of God's way, God gave them over to the lust of their flesh. And the idea there, please watch my foot. You want to go there? Go. And we sit back and say, God is not fair. God is not just. I am so glad that Paul brought this scenario into this picture. It brings human element into it as well as God's sovereign element into it. Please don't try to do away with one or the other. They are both important. They are both part of life. And ultimately, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Come back to verse 15. I'm back in Romans 9 now. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That is not cold, hard theology that doesn't care. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, but he is willing, or it wouldn't be put. Or the man who runs, he's running, he's acting, but on God who has mercy. I look at that Slater fire. I look at different fires and things that have gone on, just the tasks of life. And we can see the human agents, and we can thank the firefighters for what they do, or whatever group it is, or whatever person it is. But ultimately, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, in your mercy, you have preserved us. All praise and glory and honor goes to you. And I can be as thankful as ever to the human agent, but ultimately God, who is in charge. Come down to verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. And that can be stretched to some cold theology that is heartless. And I don't think it intends at all to go there. It's giving us a baseline to stand on, along with verses 15 and 16. 18, he has mercy on whom he desires. Who is it that he desires? And we come to think in some realms of thought that inadvertently God haphazardly says, this one yes, that one no. Let's see, that one yes, that one no. Wait a minute. Is that how it works? Psalm 51 to me is very, very helpful. It does help my perspective. And if you end up not agreeing with me in this, I hope we can still be friends. But look at Psalm 51 for a minute. David's penitent, confessing psalm. And I really, truly, honestly don't know how many times I have turned to Psalm 51 to pray it personally. The confession of sin. But you drop down to verse 16. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, but they're under the sacrificial system. They're under the law that demanded a death for a sin. And they could bring their animal, and that sin would be covered. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, thou wilt not despise. These are the ones I believe that God desires to apply that mercy to. At the end of Romans chapter 11, he tells us very plainly he has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. But not all receive it. There are those like Pharaoh that are determined to do what they want to do. There are those like Romans 1 that are determined to do what they're going to do. Who are the ones that he desires to have mercy on, 9:18? I believe it is these people. It is the Naaman. Naaman, the leper from the Amorites. Naaman, that had a heart that was willing to see God and worship the true God. And God had mercy on him. How about Nebuchadnezzar? That guy's crazy. That guy did not deserve heaven. I do, of course. He did not deserve that. And he wrote a chapter in our Bible, chapter 4 of Daniel. How did that happen? Because God said, you know what, you need to learn a lesson here. Took him through those years of crazy. And at the end of it, he turned and said, you are God. You are God. You are God. And he wrote chapter 4 of Daniel. Whoa. A broken and contrite heart, God, thou will not despise. I don't think it is at all God haphazardly. God is sovereign above it. He knows the heart of every man and woman. He does. And we can develop this even further. But let's just leave it kind of with the simple, yet not simple text right here. Pharaoh is an example of God's ability. What did God do? Was he just going to show Pharaoh his boss? No, it's to show his glory, who God is, and ultimately that he is good, he is merciful, and he's able to deal with my sin and your sin, whether I'm a Jew or a non-Jew. Why is it, if God hated Egypt so much, that so many of them came out with Israel and joined with them? They're called a mixed multitude in your Bible. To follow Yahweh. Because they had the broken and contrite heart. They recognized, he is God, he is God, he is God. And as it went north, the nations were terrified because of what their God did to Pharaoh and Egypt. They were terrified. Yeah, he's the one that knocked out Gog and Sihon. He's that God. It brought terror And for some, Rahab, it brought worship. What was God doing through Pharaoh? Demonstrating that he was God, and there, however many gods, were not God. But those are the ones that Pharaoh decided to stick to, hang on to. And God, sovereign over that, said, watch what I'm going to do. So we come back to Romans 9. Ultimately, God is where it all comes back to, verse 16. It is God. Without his mercy, I couldn't. I'd be dead, so would you. Verse 18. He has mercy, and he has had mercy. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? If his will works that way, they don't stand a chance. I believe that is the absolute wrong line of reasoning and questioning. And he ultimately is saying, button it up. Wrong question. Watch him. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? You little dinky, narrow perception thing are judging God, who is God Almighty? Who do you think you are to ask such a question? Do you think he's accountable to you and he has to tell you why he's doing what he's doing? Or what he's going to do in the future? Who are you, oh man, who talks back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? My wife, who loves to teach ceramics, and some of you have been able to participate in that, as far as I know, has never had a vessel that looked up and said, what are you doing, you dummy? Why'd you make me like this? And that's what this means. God has made you like you are. And God is doing with you what is best for you. God is doing for you what is going to glorify him. And you say, why are you doing this, God? This isn't fair. This isn't right. The broken and contrite heart he has mercy on. And he's very patient. And he has lovingly dealt with us. Thank you, Lord. Or does the potter not have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use, the other for dishonorable, or common use and not common, or a vessel, and these all can be melded into this meaning here. Look at this precious piece. And then I got the ashtray. A special piece and a he has the right to do what he wants to do. He is God. He has the prerogative of acting as God, since he is God. Where does all this take us to? The end of chapter 11. Please turn there with me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has given to him that it might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he is not a God that has to be appeased with things like human sacrifice. He is not a God that has to have my blood spilt in order to be pleased with me, like many of the gods and countries that I have personally been in. He's good. And as a father, he is patient. He can handle my questions. He can handle it when I say, God, this isn't right. He remains God. And according to what we've been studying through the end of chapter 8, I'm his child. He is my Abba Father. I've been brought in and placed as a son. I don't know what to pray right now. It's okay, because the Spirit of God is in you and is praying while you're muttering nothing. Wow. And then I would sit back and say, God, you're not right. You're not fair. Huh. That is what Paul is trying to communicate in this passage of Scripture. Let's open it up for interaction. I would say definitely yes. Romans 1, he lays out what they have determined to do. Exchange, that's a purposeful thing. The glory of God for the glory of creation. That's a purposeful thing. To worship birds and four-footed creatures, etc. That's a purposeful decision that they have made. God therefore gave them over to that. I see the act of both there. I cannot bring my mind, knowing the character of God, knowing the truth of the Scripture, to say God made them worship birds and four-footed creatures so that he could give them over to that. That's a bizarre idea to me. Doesn't work. They are culpable. They are I'm responsible. I can't blame God. Yeah, God, I was in this sin, but you made me do it. That doesn't work. I am responsible. Ultimately, it comes on to God who has mercy. God who has mercy. And none deserve it, yet he has it there. Wow. Somebody, another hand. Yes, Marcia.
I just liken it to the idea of when you have a grown, but really it's still your child, but a grown child, and they purpose in their mind to do something that you know is not going to turn out well, but you have to finally just acquiesce and say, okay. And then when they figure it out that, no, it doesn't work out well, then you still have mercy to bring them back in the fold. And I know that's simplistic, but that's how it makes sense to me, is that you can encourage and encourage and encourage, and still, if they've purposed in their mind, they're going to do what they're going to do until life teaches them that maybe that's not what they want to do. And I think we're that way with God sometimes.
And Marcia, purpose in our mind. I don't think it's simplistic. Oh. God uses that as an illustration in Hebrews 12. When he talks about the discipline of the Lord, he disciplines those that he loves. And what is the purpose of the discipline? That we might share in his holiness. Why would he discipline? Because we're not walking in his holiness. It's not punishment. It's a directive. It's a discipling. It hurts. And that's part of that. There are some lessons that I need to learn in that way. I mean, it'd be great if I followed all the advice, the good advice I'd ever heard. I would have less scars than I happen to wear today. That hasn't been the case. And there are those lessons I've had to learn because God loved me. Ouch! God, you hurt me. No, my decision inflicted that, and he loves me.
And in his mercy, he says, okay, come
home. Exactly.
Yes.
Prodigal. Sherry?
I'm going to throw a weird one out there. If the pot cannot tell the potter what to do with it, does that mean the pot is destroyed forever? Because we have so many humans these days that are altering either facelifts, body changes, complete body changes, sex changes, all kinds of things. Basically, we're telling the potter, I'm the potter, although I'm the clay. How is that going to respond? Will people be able to, come to a point to realize that they're the clay and that they've messed it up and that God is still willing to forgive and have mercy?
Sherry, I've heard testimonies of one who came to that place. They are not ultimately forever under that judgment because they had a turn. How that's going to fit with how what God needs to do, that's God's business. I cannot answer that question. But I've heard testimonies of ones that have turned around for the glory of God. That's the only answer I know of to give right at this point. My hope is in the Lord. I can't understand his ways, his thoughts, and he's not going to answer me. Because I don't get it. Leanna?
And you know, because we all die, God doesn't care so much about our physical bodies. He just doesn't. I mean, we get sick, we get injured, we die, whatever. It's our soul that he cares about the most. And so I know that no matter how bad somebody can be, once they turn to God with all their heart, he's going to be there for them.
Yeah. Amazingly, Romans 8 talks about that he is interested in these bodies and he's going to transform them. Yeah. Colossians says the same thing. Philippians says the same thing. Transform them into the image of his. Wow. So he is interested, yet you're right. It's that person inside this shell, inside this hole. Yeah. Hallelujah. God is God. The things that Paul brings out, my concluding thought here, fueled by the questions of verse 6, 14, and 19, seem to be inherent within us. That started back in Genesis chapter 3. You will be like God. And when we sit in judgment of God, what are we doing? Being God above God. But this is ultimately fruit of the flesh and shows that my trust is in myself rather than in God. That, yes, ma'am?
I was just going to say that there's just like a huge lesson to be learned through not letting your heart get hardened. Because there's just all kinds of ways in life. I mean, you look at people, I do not like her. I just don't like her at all. You know. But we should be praying, asking the Lord, give me love for her, him, or whatever, you know, them, that family, whatever, you know, so that our hearts are not hardened. Mm. Like the world heart gets hardened. I think that we should continually go to the Lord when we just hate something or can't stand someone or whatever.
Yeah. May it be. May it be quicker.
Yes.
I said that that is the wrong line of questioning there, verse 19. The line of questioning should rather be, am I going to trust my limited perspective and my emotions, etc., and act as judge over God? God is good. Everything that does not go through God's filter of goodness, he is opposed to, he comes against. Am I still going to judge him as unfair? Unjust? Do I really know better than God? Paul already addressed this dilemma, by the way. Romans 3 and verse 4. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy worlds. That mightest prevail when thou art judged. Not worlds, words, I'm sorry. And mightest prevail when thou art judged. And also gives us one more admonition later on in Romans. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, do not be jammed into this world's mold, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is. Where my thinking is wrong about God, it needs to be adjusted. Where my thinking is wrong about Dan, it needs to be adjusted. My perception, my perspective is going to be skewed like every news report you ever hear. It's just skewed. My mind needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. That's what this is about. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go introspective with these thoughts, not looking at silly people back then, but looking at myself in the mirror right here. We prayed earlier, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths. Father, thank you that you have been as clear as you intended to be for us. Help us to put aside the things that veil that and twist that and change that. And just accept the fact that you are God and you are good and you are just and you are holy. May our life, Lord God, line up to that, being conformed to that image of Christ, that person of Christ. Thank you that this is input toward that end. God, have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen.